and told me that Brother Lambert was coming up. Brother Hubbard's daughter was getting married yesterday, and the Lambert family have been longtime friends of the Hubbards, and so they came up from Grenada, where they minister. They came up for the wedding, and Brother Hubbard asked me if we would consider having Brother Michael Lambert here to preach for us. Now, again, I don't often have missionaries on Sunday mornings, because you never know if a missionary can really preach. But we've had Brother Lambert here before, and I had no qualms about that. He was here. Do you remember how long ago? Well, it's been 5 or 6 years that Brother Lambert was with us at that time, and he was by himself. His family wasn't with him. Got to meet him and know him just a little bit. We're so glad he's got his family with him today. And so we're glad to have him with us, and he'll introduce himself, his family, talk about his ministry, and preach for us this morning. So, Brother Michael, you come ahead, sir.
Let me say a very special good morning to everyone. It's a privilege again for me to be here with you. That's my second time here in Bible Baptist. And I want to say thanks to the preacher for allowing me to come, giving me an opportunity to stand in his pulpit, like he said, on a Sunday morning. I am of the same opinion when it comes to where we are in Grenada on Sunday morning. I'm very cautious as to what I do, as to letting the pulpit, giving up the pulpit. Not that I don't like to, I love to, but I'm always cautious. I believe a preacher has a responsibility given to him by God, and that is to feed the people of God that God has entrusted in his care. Most of the feeding, our great part of the feeding time is Sunday morning. And so a preacher becomes a little cautious as to what he does on Sunday morning. And when a preacher gives up his pulpit, I usually take that very serious and I say thank you in a special way. Well, I have with me today my wife, Caroline. I'd like her to stand. No confusion or clarity. And we've got our two children, MJ and Maya. Now, we do have two older children. If anybody remember me from the last time? Okay, just a couple, but we do have two older children. And those two are really and truly from my first marriage. Let me leave that, let it sink in. Sometimes people, when people hear second marriage and first marriage, they begin to think, is he divorced and remarried? No, I'm not. In 2004, God in his wisdom, and only God knows why he does what he does, God in his wisdom took my first wife. We were married for 16 years, and we were friends for 20 years. In 2004, God took her out of this world. And, just within a month, she came home for not feeling well and came on sick leave. And within 1 month, we buried her. 1 month. Just a little less than a month. And so that was a real shocker in my life. But God remains faithful. And he remains a very honorable God. A year and a half later, I met Caroline, married Caroline. And so that is how we are where we are. With my first wife, we had a boy and a girl. Well, a girl and a boy, putting it in order. And then with Caroline, we have a boy and a girl. So we have two boys and two girls. The first two are older, as you would expect. And so they didn't come with us on this trip. They are home serving in a youth camp. We've got a Caribbean youth camp, and they are there in the youth camp. So that is where, as far as my family go, and I thank the Lord for him being God and being a gracious, wonderful father. We serve in the countryside in the island of Grenada, and somebody asked a while ago, gave her a little tips of the history or the geography, and I heard the preacher giving the geography as to Michigan. Grenada is in the southern part of the Caribbean islands. If you can put, and I put it this way, the Caribbean is like a sea, a backward sea. At the top, you have places like, and I'd go from Cuba, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, right underneath. And then you come all the way around, come right down over South America. Right down over South America, you have Trinidad and Tobago. And right on top of Trinidad and Tobago, if you look at a map or a globe, a regular globe, you'll see one dot. That's Grenada. Very small island. We are 22 miles long at the longest points and 12 miles wide at the widest points. We have a population of just over 100,000. And there is a need there like anywhere else for the preaching of the gospel and for the delivering of the souls of men. God placed us on the eastern side of the island, and we've been there. I've been there now. You don't want to know how long. I've been there for a long time. That work was started when a missionary by the name of John O'Malley came to Grenada, and he was in Grenada. And he started First Baptist Church in a place called Barrett. And he launched out for a second ministry. Some of you know John O'Malley. He's with New Testament Worldwide Missions. He's the field director for New Testament Worldwide Missions. And they wanted to launch out into another area to start another church. We teamed up with them, and I was a young man at the time, and we went into the village called Mamakan. In that village, which is a strong Rastafarian village, that village was known for a lot of marijuana and a lot of marijuana smoking and a lot of dreadlocks. It was, and I use was, it was the strongest Rastafarian village on the island. We went into the area and pitched a tent and preached the gospel underneath the tent. And that was August into September, the last week of August into the first week of September in 1987. And we went into that village, pitched that tent there, and 9 persons trusted Christ as Savior. 9. And we decided to stay there and help the 9 people grow and see them mature to become servants of the Lord. God blessed that work, and we moved from 9 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 to 60. And I'm still there. We've got over 100 persons that attend our church. We've seen out of our little church 5 pastors, national pastors, one going as far as Africa and being a missionary in Africa. So we watch God from all where we are do an awesome work. That we desire to continue and to let God use what we have to reach other people, other places for the cause of Christ. Our church is constantly in building. We survived a hurricane in 2004. Let me rephrase that. We endured a hurricane in 2004, and it took our building. Our church building was built by the slaves in 1817. The building that we occupy, that we bought, was built in 1817. Slave labor, no concrete in the original foundation, just slime and how you call it? From the sea, coral. They grind the reef, and they would use the reef as mortar, mix it and make mortar, and would pack the stones. And so there is in the original construction of the building we have, there was no concrete. There was no steel. They wanted to do the upper floor that in which they would have stored the produce from the field when the slaves brought in the produce. And in order to do that, they had the 4x4 pine lumber. They would put the pine over the concrete, over the stone, and put more stone on top of the wood. And so the ledge, the whole beam, there was no steel. So they used solid wood as steel. When the hurricane came, it took a great part of our building. God gave us the grace, and we've since rebuilt it bigger. That's the philosophy that I use, bigger and better for the glory of God. Now we build it as strong as we possibly could build it, hoping it could now withstand a category 4 or 5 hurricane. I do not want it to be tested, but I thank God for what he's done. And we're still in building. I gave the preacher a pamphlet or a list. We are doing now. We've just brought the bathrooms from the lower level, which was a mistake we made. When we got the building and retrofitted it for church, everybody, the oldest member, and I say this respectfully, the oldest member at our church at the time was 45 years. So it was just a bunch of young Christians. We put all the bathroom facilities down the step, 11 treaders. As God began to give us more people and older folks start coming to church, now we ended up with a problem. They cannot go down the stairway. So we have to bring the bathroom facility up to the level where, so that people, and we just did that. And like I said, we're always in building. We brought the bathroom facility up to the level for 2 reasons. One, that the older folks could have easy access to the washrooms. And people with disability, we did not cater for disability. Now we're catering for everybody. Everybody. So that people with disability now can come to our church and access the bathrooms. And God has been good to us. Every dime and everything for that bathroom facility is in place. And it's just a matter of maybe a couple more months when everything is going to be finished. But we do another project, and that is our welcome area. Our church is, when you come in from the grass, straight to the main door. What we're going to do now is to prepare a welcome area. And so that's a project that we're on. And we've had a few persons already in the United States here on this trip who have decided to help us with that. What we have is a listing of the things we need. One person took all the cinder, all the blocks, and another person took the 70 yards of concrete that would be needed for the foundation. And the list is still open with several things on it. All I'm asking is that you pray, and if God allows you to be a part of what we're doing. I look for 2 things in the States, United States. Prayer from God's people, and partnership when necessary for the ministry and for the work of God. And I am my desire that from this church, you pray for me. I appreciated the fact this morning the preacher got up and you prayed for that preacher in Michigan. It was Michigan, yeah. I appreciate that. I do have some prayer cards. Stick one. Stick it on your refrigerator. Put it in your Bible. And whenever you remember, pray for us there on the island that God would continue using what we do. I do reach out in several areas in ministry. And my last major was to start working with a rehabilitation center. Grenada did not have a rehabilitation and treatment center. And the government came and built a rehabilitation and treatment center right next to our church. God has given us favor in that I can go in there anytime. And I do go in there at least twice a week and do rehabilitation program with the children, young people. Teenagers, everybody would have to be under 18. They would take from maybe from age 9 up to age 8, 17, 18. And I've seen God use that ministry and touch the lives of young boys. Right now in the rehabilitation center, we've got 38 persons in there. We've got 27 young men and 11 young ladies. And they're good kids as far as I'm concerned. All that they need is the God I speak about. God is the one who would change lives and transform lives and do a work. I respect the psychologists. I respect the clinical therapists. I respect all those that have the education in that field. But when it comes to a transforming or changing a man's life permanently, God is the one that can do the best job. And so I go in there, not as a clinical psychologist, I go in there as a preacher and share the gospel with the teenagers, with the children, and teach them the word of God and let God do the work he can. That's our last ministry added to what we already do. Keep us in prayer. God is going to keep us faithful and true to his work. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. I can keep sharing things in the ministry, but I want to get to the word of God with you this morning. We're going to turn to the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter number 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. I'd like us to stand and read, if you won't mind, from verse number 41, right to the end of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, from verse number 41. Verse number 41 reads, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Verse 44. "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Verse 47. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus," in verse 52, "increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." I want you to go back a little bit and read verse number 49 with me. For our message would be centered around verse number 49. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus raises or makes a statement, and that is his first recorded word in the scripture. And in his first recorded word in the scripture, he announces his entire life's purpose. And that is to be about his father's business. This morning I want to bring a little message in your hearing, my father's business. Let's pray and then you'll be seated. Father, we thank you for your word and every opportunity we have of opening your precious word. Lord, we've already had a great meal from your word in our Sunday school. Lord, this is another opportunity to open it once again. And Father, to draw from your word helpful guidelines that we can follow, that we can learn from. We could allow them to shape our lives. Father, we could get involved in what you would want us to get involved in. Help me as I preach. Bless this church. And Father, bind our union, bind our working together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I've already alluded to this, that this is the first time in recorded scripture you're hearing or noticing the voice of Jesus. He's age 12 right now. Well, in the text. And as a 12-year-old, he's already very conscious of why he is here. What is his purpose here? The text is a dramatic text. The story is a dramatic story. It gives us the picture of Mary and Joseph and with the other siblings going up to the temple at a particular feast, the Passover. And when they went to Jerusalem, at least they walked. They went on foot. They went in crowds. They got to Jerusalem, spent the number of days that the feast required, and it's over. So it's time to head back home. Mary and Joseph and the other siblings are on their way back home. The Bible says they went a day's journey. In other words, they had already gone, I am supposing, from 8 in the morning to at least 4 in the evening. The Bible is saying to us, they did not realize that Jesus was absent. You say that's bad parenting in America, maybe. But here, there was nothing negative in the parenting. As a matter of fact, there was such a community spirit that I can get out of the text that everybody watched for the other person's child. Something contrary to what we have today. So as they went home, the Bible is saying they're supposing him to be in the company. So they're walking home. There's a crowd of boys and girls, children ahead of them. Evening comes, and now I'm going to use an American phrase. They're going to corral their own. The evening comes, or the time comes for rest time, and they're going to make sure all their children are together. Well, when they do check, Jesus is absent. For any parent, it raises concern. The Bible says they turn around and go back to Jerusalem. In other words, the text doesn't say that. I'm leaving the openness of the text. That I believe, if had it been me or my wife, when we realize that our son is missing, I am turning immediately and go back where I came from. If that was the case, nighttime may likely catch them on the road. They're back in Jerusalem now, and they're looking everywhere for Jesus. Where would you have searched for him? If it was your 12-year-old, where do you think you would search for him? Playgrounds? Or if it's my own, on a swing. My little girl loves swings. I don't know what about swings. But they went to Jerusalem and they looked. The Bible said they looked everywhere. How long did they look for? 3 additional days. Any parent sitting in here right now, this is in the back of your head. That child is possibly dead. Because this is 4 days we've been seeing him. We've been looking everywhere. And maybe the last resort they said, let's go to the temple. I'm not expecting him there, 12-year-old, but let's go to the temple. And when they went to the temple, lo and behold, there he is. He's sitting with people that are not his companions. He's sitting with the older, respectable men in the temple. And he's not just sitting down there. The Bible said he is sitting there. He's asking questions. He's giving answers. He's explaining. Hence the word understanding. What a shock. Who is going to expect a 12-year-old in the temple? And so Mary speaks. The text suggests that Mary is somehow overwhelmed by mixed emotions. Could you feel it? They're glad that they found him. But at the same time, man, what are you doing here? When I preach this, I say in the islands, in Grenada for sure. If my 12-year-old did that to me, I would be glad I find him. But he's going to have a lot of answers to give. And likely, one of the answers may have to deal with... You get me. In other words, when Jesus did this, he brought his parents, and the scripture said, into great sorrow. They looked for him, sorrowing. Finally, they find him, and they said in verse number 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, where else do you find Mary speaking? Not much. The emotion of the hour causes her to speak as if, listen, Joseph wasn't even present. She said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why have you done this to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So why have you done this? Have you ever asked your child a question that you wanted an answer, but you really didn't want him to answer? Why have you done this? And he answers, and he said unto them, how is it that you look for me? The expression, how is it that you sought me? How is it that you're looking for me? American expression, duh. I'm your parent. What do you expect me to do if you didn't show up? Did you expect me to leave you in the temple and go to the house? And I'm Caribbean now. Right now, my blood pressure would have been going up. My belt is loose. You feel it. And maybe some of you were Americans too. You're going to have to deal with him. Now he's asking you why it is that you're looking for him. Then he turns around and he says to you, don't you understand, mother and father, that I must be about what? My father's business? Jesus would have brought himself, humanly speaking, into a place where any parent would have carried out disciplinary action. But when you go to verse number 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. and was subject unto them. Read the next phrase. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. When he said, I must be about my father's business, that did something in the heart of Mary. He's announcing to his parents and to us this morning that he, Christ Jesus, has nothing more that is resting on his heart than his father's business. And he was not speaking of the workshop of Joseph. He was speaking of his father, the eternal God, business. As I read this preacher, that did something to my life. Got into the story, got into meditation, and realized, wait a minute. Jesus is saying at age 12 that he is consumed with his whole life in doing the Father's business. If that's the case, then I need to find out what is the Father's business. I'm a child professing Son of God. Jesus saved me, and I know he saved me. He changed my life. If he's about his father's business, then so should I. So then, wait a minute. I need now to find out. When he said he must be about his father's business, what is he talking about? To find the father's business, I took a quick look in the life of Christ, because not only at age 12 he declared it, but I believe from age 30 he demonstrated it. I need now to look and see what it is that Jesus was consumed with, and that would equate itself to being part of the Father's business. And I went into the Word of God. These are some of the things I find. In the life of Christ, in John chapter 1, and maybe I want you to turn there quickly. I'd maybe get you to turn full passages of scripture. Go to John chapter 1, quickly. We'll be finished in 13 minutes. In John chapter 1, quickly. I want you to see what is the Father's business in a nutshell. John chapter 1 and verse number 18. John chapter 1 and in verse number 18. It reads, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father. Would you mind reading the last phrase for me? He hath what? Declared him. Jesus said, no man hath seen God at any time. Let me ask you, and I hope the answer is no, because have you ever seen God? No, I haven't either. It doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Jesus said, no man hath seen God at any time. But he said, the only begotten, which is Christ himself, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, Jesus is saying, one of my duty here on earth is to ensure that God the Father is declared, made known, made plain, made visible. He is desiring to declare God in his life on earth. Wow, hold on a minute. If the business of God then has to do with the declaring of God, and I am going to be involved in the business of the Father, it means that I need to get to the place in my life where I am willing to declare God. Too many Christians are only hiding, and I use that respectfully, hiding behind church. But publicly, our lips are sealed as far as to who God is. Jesus spoke of God the Father openly. He was willing to let everybody know at any time with any group who God is. And we need to do the same. We need not be ashamed of who He is. Folks, we live in a time when people are saying there is no God. And unfortunate, a great volume of atheism is right here in America. A lot of young people are growing up and saying, I don't see the logics. There is not enough evidence. There is no God. Part of the reason, the generations before have failed to really declare at home God. I challenge you this morning as a church. Your child, your children need to know that you talk about God, His supplying, His presence, His ability. They need to hear us talk about God and to see us trust God. Our duty is to declare Him. Let me touch another one quickly that I find in the life of Christ as you follow it. Not only is He declaring God, but go to a passage of scripture. We know it well, but I want us to turn there. Luke chapter 19. I'm looking at the business of God. I'm finding out from the life and ministry of Christ the business of God. This one that I'm going to mention, I believe all of us this morning would say, yes, that's a main part of God's business. Luke 19:10. I'm going to read verse 9 for the context. And Jesus said unto him, this day salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And in verse number 10, it reads, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek, and that is to search, and to save, that is to rescue. I did a meeting in St. Martin. And that meeting had to do with shake off the snakes and rescue the perishing. 2-week meeting. For 1 whole week we dealt with shaking off snakes. Different snakes in the Bible. But the 2nd week had to do with rescuing the perishing. And I realized that when it comes to rescue the perishing, that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' desire is to deliver the souls of men, in case you want to stay with the letter D. Yes, to declare God. But number 2, Jesus' desire was to save, to see men delivered. To deliver the souls of men. To deliver them from an eternal hell, which is the ultimate. But also to deliver them from a troublesome world. Folks, this world we're living in is a world that is filled with trouble and sorrow. It is God's heartbeat that if those of us would trust Him, would really yield our lives to Him, He'd help us through a lot of life's troubles. He has a desire to deliver the souls of men. How do you see that? And we don't have time to develop all of it. I'm going to mention it. By Him directly speaking with people. But not only by Him just directly speaking with people, but Him going directly against satanic oppression. Many a person was possessed by the devil. They couldn't help themselves, and they could not have gotten out on their own. Jesus intervened and helped them, and the demoniac of Gadara is maybe number 1. He took a trip across the ocean to help one man that was possessed with the amount of demons he was possessed with. What is Jesus' intention? To show off? No. His intention is to help that person that the devil would not get the ultimate in his life. And then the third thing you would find in his, in the ministry of Christ would have been miracles of every kind. What's the purpose of miracles? We're living in a day and age, preacher, when churches are hungry for miracles. Folks at the church want a miracle. I need a miracle. Just a miracle, Lord. What was the real purpose of miracles? Why did Jesus perform so many miracles? Open eyes of the blind and as far as raise the dead. What is the intention behind a miracle? Just not back to physical life? No! The intention behind miracles was that those who would see the miracle would get to the place where they would believe on Him. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, what becomes of him? He gets saved. The intention of Christ was that souls that are trapped, whether in sickness or by demonic spirits, or just by their own ignorance, would hear of Him, Christ Jesus, and be saved. Jesus wants everybody saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God wants to save you. He wants you delivered. He wants you in a place of help. Yes, declare God. But be part of those that are rescuing souls. How many people have you led to the Lord? How many people have you tried to reach? Are you part of God's business? Let me touch the last part. The third thing you'd find is in Matthew 16:18. Consumed in his life. Consumed in his life. He had 12 men that he was training. Why was he training the 12? Matthew 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, the Bible says, Peter answered him and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said something to Peter. He said in verse number 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, would you read the last piece with me? And upon this rock, what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What was Jesus interested in? Yes, to declare God. Two, to rescue or to the deliverance of the souls of men. But thirdly, Jesus was interested in the development of the church. Jesus' ministry was consumed in ensuring that the men he taught knew how to work, how to operate, how to see the church strengthened. He started the church. He gave himself for it, according to Ephesians 5:25. He dedicated himself to the church. And let me say this without reservation. I do not speak of an invisible church. I speak of a local church. I believe I am a local church proponent. I believe God, the local church has a special place in the heart of God. I appreciate this morning a group like this coming to the house of the Lord. This is your church. This ought to be the place where you gather together. This ought to be the place that you put your energy. You say, why? Because the business of God is to develop the church. And everything I can do where I am to help where we are, I believe I'm involved in the business of God. Be involved in God's business. And when it came to the end of the life of Christ, this is what he said. Father, the close of his life in Matthew chapter 26. If it is thy will, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In Hebrews he said, I came to do thy will, O God. If I give you four things this morning, here is what it is. The business of God would be involved in declaring God. The business of God would mean delivering souls. The business of God would mean developing the church. The business of God would mean doing God's will to the point of death. Jesus said, "Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business?" This morning I want to declare to you when I'm done that I personally want to give my life. I do not know how many more years God will give me. But my heart's desire is that for the rest of the life God would give to me, I'll be about my Father's business. And I challenge the church, let's be about our Father's business. Oh, why would we let the world take everything that we've got? And the Father's business is not financed and finished and furnished. Let's do our Father's business. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.